see that continue as we look in the Word of God this morning. We're looking at what are commonly known as the Beatitudes. They are just the proclamations of the King over His people. Last week we looked about the fact that in this passage the Lord Jesus Christ instituted some new things. First, a new rule through the approval of God. You know, so much of life has been framed for people who don't really know Christ or know God by God's disapproval. Do this or God's going to zap you. Make sure you don't do that or God's going to be angry with you. And you notice through this list, the Lord Jesus Christ said the whole motivating thing here is blessed, 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 blessed. And that means approved by God. It doesn't mean that God exchanges, you know, He'll give you more money if you do these things. It means that God says, that's mine. And the King says, that's one of my people. Those are my children. You can tell it by that. It's a new rule through approval. It's a new rationale because these are characteristics that are despised by mankind and by the world. Okay, to be poor in spirit? No! I saw a thing a while back where they'd interviewed some contemporary music artists, non-Christians, and they asked them about what have been known about as the seven mortal sins. When they hit pride, this one guy just went ballistic. You gotta have pride. Pride's a good thing. You're supposed to have pride. Excuse me? Is that what the Word of God says? And there's a whole new rationale when he starts talking about being poor in spirit and mourning and stuff. I don't want those. In fact, the average American wants to get away from these things as fast as possible. But the rationale is, listen, these are the things that are valuable in your life. And third, there was a new reward. On the basis of need, because of doing what pleases the King, He balances these things out. Poor in spirit, get the kingdom of heaven. Mourn, get comfort. Meek, inherit the earth. He says, listen, I am the King over all, and you can go through these things, you can live these things, and I will not miss anything. I will reward it. And so, as Jesus records the development of this theme, He really kind of lays out eight characteristics. I know some of you have learned that Beatitudes is different numbers or so forth, but the last ones, verses 10, 11, and 12, are really all the same one. But there's really eight in general that He discusses with eight characteristics and eight rewards. And so I'm going to take these over the next 2 weeks in those two groups of four. Because the first four are predominantly oriented toward God. In other words, God is really the only one that knows these things are going on in your heart and your mind and in the inner man. Okay? The next four had to do with our relationship towards men and women, towards other people. And that's an interesting balance because it would be later in Matthew that Jesus would be asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He says this, the first and greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. That would be the first four Beatitudes pictured in that. The second is like it, and you can't separate the two. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second four. And so we're going to look at these this morning by kind of chopping them in half. I want to look at both halves of the couplet separately. And we're going to look at the first four of these Beatitudes this morning. And the first part of that then is the characteristics the King rewards. And the primary characteristic the King rewards is to be poor in spirit. That's the starting point. That's the gateway. That's a beginning point. And I'll tell you, this flies in the face of everything you hear in the culture today. Most important thing is you feel good about yourself. We don't want you to be poor in spirit. We want you to be rich. We want you to be self-sufficient. We want you to look out for number one. Take care of yourself. And here, Jesus, the King, the Messiah, comes and says, listen, where I want you to start, and the real starting point, is to become destitute of spiritual self-sufficiency. Become destitute of spiritual self-sufficiency. I have nothing in myself. Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Proverbs 16:5 says this, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. I love that one. That ought to be the America verse of the 21st century. We got to get that out to the world around us. It just says, listen, folks, wake up. If you are proud, you're an abomination to God. And it doesn't matter if you take a poll, a vote, if you get the majority on your side, God is not impressed. You know, I hear this all the time from people. They say, well, that's the way the world is. It's the way they do things today. I don't care. God says, when you're sitting up and you're saying, oh, the majority of the people think, or everyone thinks, you know, and this doesn't matter if it's out there in a community or in the church, the minute the reasoning is the majority of the people want, you're in deep, deep trouble. Because God says, what really matters is what I want. And you've got to look at it and say, listen, in pride in my heart, alienates me from God. I mean, he says this over and over again in Proverbs late, another point, and also in James and in 1 Peter. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you are rich in spirit, you don't need grace. You're all set. You're good. You've got a great self-esteem. But when you come to realize the truth of what God says in His Word, you suddenly realize there's nothing to esteem here. I need grace. God only gives grace to the humble. God only gives grace to the poor in spirit. And Jesus pictured this in Luke chapter 18, a very familiar story, where it says that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. By the way, if you think you're good enough for heaven, you think somebody else isn't. Guarantee it. You've put yourself in a position where you think that you're good and these other people are terrible. And they're, you know, they may well go to hell. They deserve it. But I'm going to heaven because I'm good. Here's Jesus speaking to that mindset. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. See, those are the bad people, right? We don't have anybody like that, do we? Extortioners, unfair, unjust people, adulterers, or, you know, working for the IRS. This is the month for that, isn't it? I'm not like them. I fast twice a week. I give tithes that all I possess, of all I possess. I'm a better person than they are. And the tax collector, meanwhile, was standing afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Make sure you hear Christ's complete conclusion. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The one who was poor in spirit, he said, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I don't have anything to require anything of you. I ask you to do what only you would do, God. Rather than the other, he wasn't justified. No matter how much he justified himself, he was still a sinner. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God says, you're not good enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. It repeats in His Word at least two times. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that really wants it God's way. You have to become poor in spirit, or you cannot come to Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. There's a number of things that are involved in this, and Thomas Watson, a Puritan, wrote seven things that he felt that it took to be poor in spirit. And the first thing was to be weaned from self. To be weaned from self. And Psalm 131, David said, like a weaned child within is my soul upon me. I love that picture. You know, if you ever had children that were breastfed and they see mom and, whoo, you know, lunch is here. And they're, oh, how exciting. That's where I get everything I want out of life. And then they get weaned off of that. They get weaned off of that. And finally, really at that point, for the first time, can a mother ever really feel like she can come in the room and not be just the lunch wagon? And sit and hold that baby and enjoy that baby. Now wait till they're about eight and it goes back again, but that's another story. But he says, it's like that. I'm no longer looking to myself for what I need and what I want and what I desire. I've been weaned off of me. Second thing he points out is that you need to become amazed with the person of Christ. That's what so many churches have lost. They talk about everything but Jesus. Listen, you look at Christ and you realize that He was the second Adam. The first Adam came to a sinless world and brought it under sin. The second Adam came to a sin-filled world and did not sin to redeem people out of that world. Is that amazing or what? You come in rapture with Jesus Christ, and if nothing else, understand this. It's possible for someone to be sinless, and that was Christ. Not you, not me, but it was Christ. Be amazed with Him. Stop complaining about your situation. Because you know that this world is not all there is. I read something interesting this week. I thought it was interesting, the government's power. Do you know when the last recorded instance of someone dying of old age was? It was 1959. Now, it's not that people haven't died of old age since then. It's just the government took it off the list of causes of death. Now, why would they do that? I said, well, they died of something else. No, it's old age that brought on the Parkinson's. It's old age that brought on the heart disease. It's old age that brought on the senility. It's old age that brought on Alzheimer's. As you get older, that's it. Listen, health is dying at the slowest possible rate. And we're honest with ourselves. We understand that this life is very short. And God comes in and says, listen, stop trying to make whatever you can of this life for yourself. Hey, there's something more. Let me break your heart over your condition so that you can come to me for my grace and have eternal life. Fourth, he says we need to see the strengths and virtues of others. As the New Testament puts it, esteem others better than myself. Again, the person who's poor in spirit is completely different than the person who's rich in spirit. The person who's rich in spirit looks around at everybody else and they know exactly where they fit. I'm better than these people, and I'm not quite as good as these people, but I'm better than these people, and I'm better than average, so I'm okay with God. But, you know, I know where I fit. I'm evaluating everybody, and there's a whole bunch of people who are worse than I am, so I can't possibly be lost. And when you think that way, my friend, when you think that way, Christ says, you're claimed to be one of mine? You're not poor in spirit. The person also will spend time begging in prayer. Because it's only God that gives us the things that really matter. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. The person who is empty in spirit saying, God, I have nothing. I need everything from you. He says that the person who's poor in spirit will receive Christ on Christ's terms, not ours. It's all Him, not us. Well, that's so important. There are all kinds of things going on today called worship, and they're really just practices and grabbing hold of God through the practices and saying, you have to bless me now because I did this. And instead it says, listen, let Him empty your heart, your soul, of every confidence you have in yourself or anything that you've ever done, because it's not your works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. By the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing you can do. The empty in spirit sees that. And finally, he says, become thankful for God's grace, because grace is all you have. No one's ever been accepted by God by their own works. It's only been grace that did it. One of my professors from Grace Seminary, I gave you this quote last week, but I love the summary. A humble person who acknowledges sin, not a smug one, who congratulates himself on his goodness, receives God's endorsement. And God says, the King says, Jesus says, blessed. This one's one of mine. But the person who's desolate in spirit is going to naturally develop the next characteristic. Because the next characteristic, he says in verse 4, is blessed are those who mourn. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't want any part of that. I've said many times, you know, one of the most frustrating parts of watching a funeral situation is somebody who's mourning and somebody comes alongside and says, there, it's okay. You know, stop crying. We hate mourning. We don't want people to mourn. We don't want to mourn. We don't want anybody else to mourn. Jesus says, listen, in my value system, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But you got to be careful to define mourning the right way. Because there is a mourning that doesn't do any good. You can weep and weep and weep over the consequences of sin and never get around to weeping over the sin itself. I've had so many times dealt with people who are plagued with addiction or something else, and they are in their sober moments. They realize what a devastation it's had in their family, and they cry about what impact it's had on their wife and on their children. But they never get to crying about the fact that in their heart, there is this desire for this substance that outweighs everything else instead of weeping over the sin itself. Here's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, when God breaks your heart over sin, whether yours or the sin in the world, He's being good to you. He's being good to you. And He warns you actually the exact opposite too. By the way, you know that every negative in Scripture is the groundwork of a positive. Everything that is rejected in Scripture is so that you might accept what is good. He takes these things out only to produce something else. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." You know, if you just got your life all set and you're just hunky-dory and I'm great and I got my job and I got my kids and I got my income, you know, and if you got that right these days, you're really blessed, aren't you? In our mindset. And I don't need anything. I certainly don't need God. God, if no one else pities you. Go back and read Psalm 73, where it talks about you're on a slippery slope. You're on a water slide to hell. And it's so much fun on the way down until you hit the bottom. No, ladies and gentlemen, Christ warns you that mourning is very important. And if you're so full that you don't ever mourn over sin, your sin, the sin around you in the world, don't you get sick of this place? Now, here's the thing. Somebody say, "Well, I do mourn about sin in this world. I look at that world. It's terrible out there." Uh-huh. Out there is what we say. And I'll say something like this. Why could, if there's a God in heaven, why does He allow this? Well, here's the thing about godly mourning is it goes from out there into in here. And it doesn't just look out and say, "Why did God allow that rape to take place?" You got to look in the mirror and say, "Why did God allow that lie to come out of my mouth? Why did God allow this horrible murder out there in the culture? But why did God allow me to hate somebody in my heart? Why did God allow all this pornography and terrible stuff that I bring into my living room at cost on cable?" And we never ask, why does God allow me to have the eyes to see it? Mourning comes home and says, "Wait a minute, it is a sin-sick world and I'm one of them." And be broken over that. God knows whether you love sin or love Him. If you love Him, you'll be broken over sin. The third characteristic then grows out of that. Blessed are the meek in some translations, the gentle in others. This is a word that means strength under control. And it is used, for example, of a war horse. You know, horses were the tanks of their day. You know, somebody says, "What's so important about a horse?" Well, if you've got nothing but a spear and a guy's coming at you on, you know, whatever, 1,000 pounds of horse at full gallop, you definitely feel a definite disadvantage. I don't know if you've ever tried to correct a horse, but I've never seen anybody spank one. Why not? And put you over the barn. He's stronger than you are, and yet they can be broken, and they can become incredibly gentle, can they not? Hey, listen. Christ comes into our life, and He says, "Listen, when you are poor in spirit, you realize the need of My grace, and you are broken over your sin, you will finally become gentle. You'll become someone whose strength is not used to harm other people, but to bless them. You'll become a person that people feel comfortable being around." You know, that's so crucial because it's so conforming to the character of Christ. You remember when Jesus described Himself in Matthew 11, verse 28, He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you people who are using your strength, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle." That's the same word as translated meek in Matthew chapter 5. "And lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light." He says, "I want you to be like Me. Now, until I've stripped your soul of its self-sufficiency, until I've taught you to mourn over sin, you can't get there. But once you are, you start to see other people as fellow sinners. And yes, sometimes you have to confront someone. Sometimes you have to point out their sin. But the difference is the gentle, the meek person does it in order to bring redemption into their life, not just to condemn. Galatians, Paul told them, look, you know, when you see somebody overtaken in fault, you who are spiritual, go and you confront that person. But you watch out for yourself, lest you're tempted. You be careful because you could go down that. But he says, you also will restore him in a spirit of meekness. Christ says, this is who I want you to become, because that's what he was. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called. Boy, it's a whole other series of messages. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but instead committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You want to see gentleness? It's the Lord of all creation, who had myriads of angels at his command, submitting to the cross to save you and me. That's gentleness. Awesome power, subjugated to the purpose at hand, to sacrifice to bring us to salvation. Do you think that when that mob came to him, that the one who cleansed the temple on his own strength and power two times could not have dealt with them? That the one, when the mob wanted to throw him off the cliff at Nazareth, who simply stopped them and walked through the crowd, he could not have reversed this? But he said to his disciples, nobody's going to take my life from me, but I freely lay it down for you. And he says, listen, when you are destitute and come to me for grace, mourning over your sin, I transform you, I predestine you to become conformed to me, and I am gentle. In fact, you think almost every godly person in the Bible that you know about, you see this characteristic. Abraham, the patriarch, Abraham with the blessings of God, Abraham that God was pouring out his blessings on, Lot, his nephew's there. What is Lot doing? He came along for the ride. And all his profit and all his riches came through his uncle Abraham. But when the time came that they needed to part directions in the land, what did Abraham do? I'm the patriarch here. I've got my rights. I want this land. That's not what he did, was it? He says, look, choose what you want. You go that way, I'll go this way. Because God's blessing me, the land isn't. And so you can be gentle, you can be meek. Joseph, his brothers beat him up, they were going to kill him. They decided they'd be nice and turn a profit, so they sold him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt, he gets treated horribly there. He rises to number two in the kingdom, and then his brothers are in front of him. He treats them with grace, but then the day comes that his dad dies, and all his brothers say, oh, Joseph's going to have us now. He has the legal right to have us put to death. He can do anything he wants. He can just throw us in the prison. He could sell us for slaves if he wanted to. And what did Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because there's nothing in my spirit that says I'm rich enough to do that, take out revenge on you. I'm broken over sin, yours and mine. This is about God, and so God has made me gentle. David, Saul's chasing him. Saul wants to take his life. He's been pursuing him with his army for years on two different occasions. Saul's laying there asleep and David is standing over him. And he says, no, I will not touch this man. He was anointed by God to be king. That's gentleness, ladies and gentlemen. That's Christ-likeness. Meekness, gentleness. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, that's great, but I come up so short. Yeah, I know. So go to the fourth one. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Psalm 37 is behind all the Beatitudes virtually. And Psalm 37:29 says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. You know, righteousness is a key thing. And in the middle of all these things, Christ is concerned with righteousness. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 5. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That is practical righteousness, the way that you live. The only problem is, we know from the rest of the Bible and the rest of Christ's statements that nobody's like that. There's the problem. It's Isaiah chapter 64 in the Old Testament said, "You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You're good to that kind of person. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." God, sure, you'd be good if somebody's righteous, but I'm not. Have you come to that realization? The poverty of spirit that says, you're not. The mourning and the brokenness over sin that says, you're not. The gentleness that says, man, when I'm honest with myself, I'm not. I'm not better than anybody. The Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then in experience, we get reminded of this regularly, Romans 7, 18 to 19, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice." Now come back to the Beatitude and make sure you get the whole thing. It's not, blessed are the righteous. It is, blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, if it's just righteousness, it's beyond your reach. But to be hungry, to be thirsty for righteousness in your life and in the world around you, hey, that's a whole other ballgame. Now, some of you are probably looking and saying, well, isn't that judicial righteousness and being justified? Not in the context of Matthew. He never uses the word that way. The person that is so sick of this world that is dying, in a sense, inwardly for righteousness in their own life and the life in the world around them is longing for something more. And so let's shift then from the characteristics to the rewards. We'll go through them fairly quickly because they're so beautiful by themselves. First reward, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. You're already a citizen when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you are broken over your sin and end of yourself and coming to Him. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's yours right now. For now and for eternity. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Comfort. And verse 4. Boy, you know, we try to comfort people. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody who's really grieving? You can't do it, can you? But there is a God who can bring comfort in your life in the face of your sin and all the sin you see around you and all that breaks you, and says this. Listen, number one, I can change you. Number two, I'm going to change this world. Number three, anybody that I've changed will be a part of that new world and a new eternal. You have an eternal confidence. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Paul said this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." It is, okay? "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens when we mourn. We get off of this. This is sick. God, there's got to be something more. And God said, yes, there is. Yes, there is. And I'm revealing them through my Spirit in the Word of God. It's never entered into your heart or your mind what I've got prepared for you, but I'm telling you about it right here in my Word, that you can be saved, you can be changed, and you can be a part of a changed eternal state. That leads us into the third one in verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. The word translated earth is used a whole bunch of ways in the New Testament. And the first century Jew might have pointed to the promised land. But you know what? When they pointed to the promised land, said, that's the earth. That's the earth that we want. That's our plot. That's what God has given to us. You know what they thought they had to do to get it? Kill somebody. They had to do battle. They had to rebel against the Roman authorities or against the Greek authorities, whoever had run over the land for the previous 600 years. We got to fight for this. We got to get it in our own strength. But what does Christ say? Blessed are the meek, the gentle. There's the ones who get the inheritance. The inheritance for the one in Christ's kingdom is not just the promised land, but the whole earth. This is based on Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You don't get it through your own effort. You don't get it through warfare. You don't get it through conflict. You get it through the grace of God, and that makes you gentle. You know, you and I, later on, he's going to say, somebody wants your coat, give them the inner coat, take them out, wear them too. Want the 1 mile, give them two. Why? Because I know what I got inheriting, and you can take whatever I got. It will not change my commitment to Christ. Gentleness, counting on the inheritance. Fourth, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They will be filled. They will be satisfied. Satisfaction. See, one of the challenging things to us today is everything that we've perverted of God's never brings satisfaction. You overeat, you're a glutton, you get fat, but you never get satisfied. You drink, you're a drunkard. You get drunk, you get sated. Some people drunken themselves to death, but you never get satisfied. You want hunger, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll get it. All you can handle. There's a person who is may not know it, but is homesick for the new heavens and new earth. 2 Peter 3:13 describes them this way. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I want something more. God, I want righteousness. I want Your righteousness. I want it in my life. I want it in the world around me. I want more. And Christ says, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's my work in the heart of a man. So in summary, the King approves of poverty of spirit, mourning, gentleness, and desperate desire for righteousness. And He rewards with the kingdom of heaven and comfort, and the earth is our inheritance and satisfaction for the deepest desire of our heart. But all this comes strictly through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgive me for being so blunt. Nobody has that in a bottle. They can't pour it over a baby's head and make them a member of the kingdom of God. Each person must respond. That's why we baptize the way we do. That's why we baptize people who have had water sprinkled on them before. Because in the Bible, there's never been an infant baptized. And so I challenge whether that's baptism at all. But you can't do it that way. It has to be a change in the heart. The heart of the person comes to the end of themselves. The heart of the person comes to mourn over sin. The heart of the person becomes gentle in humility. The heart of the person that becomes hungry and thirsting for the genuine righteousness of God. But I want to say to everyone who already knows that, this really marks you out as a member of Christ's kingdom in a way that nothing else will. I was reading this last week, a story of 1972, a young Egyptian businessman named Farahat was very wealthy and successful, but he lost his watch. It was an $11,000 watch. He was stunned when a garbage man dressed in rags found it and returned it to him. Now, by garbage man, I don't mean the guy who rides in the back of the truck. I mean a guy who makes his life by picking through the garbage at the dump. And he finds an $11,000 watch. He tracks down the owner. He brings it to him and gives it back to him. Farahat had asked him why he didn't just keep the watch. Probably more money he'd ever seen in his entire life. And the man said this, "My Christ told me to be honest until death." That floored Farahat. He told a reporter, "I didn't know Christ at the time, but I told that man that I saw Christ in him. And then I said, because of what you have done and your great example, I will worship the Christ you are worshiping." He began to study the Bible. He began to grow in that seeing of faith. 2 years later, he visited the garbage man in his village outside Cairo, where 15,000 to 30,000 people were living in poverty and squalor. No electricity, no running water. Alcohol, drugs, gambling were pervasive. Men, women, and children sifted through huge mountains of garbage, looking for something of value that could be sold for cash or traded for food. Farahat found himself reflecting on the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He also remembered the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:13. "We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things." And it was soon thereafter that he and his wife began ministering to people's spiritual and material needs in that very community. They preached the gospel throughout Egypt, and thousands of people have come to Christ. In 1978, he was ordained by the Coptic Church. And today, more than 10,000 believers meet in a large cave outside the garbage village. Here's one that blows me away. It's the largest church of believers in the Middle East. In May of 2005, a day of prayer was called to pray for Muslims to turn to Christ, and 20,000 Arab Christians came. It's kind of make us embarrassed every Wednesday night when you're too busy to pray. Anyway, 20,000 Muslims came in a Muslim country under threat of persecution and death to pray for the transformation of those who would put them to death for that prayer meeting. All this because one garbage man chose to humbly return a watch that would have made him the richest man in his town. You profess to know Jesus Christ. Can anybody see it? May we don't have more impact because we're too full of ourselves. May we don't have more impact because we're not broken enough over sin. Maybe we're not having an impact because we're not gentle. We're strong in ourselves. Maybe we're not having an impact because we're not hungry and thirsting for righteousness. We're making compromises with sin and with unrighteousness in our lives. And Christ says, listen. You appropriate my grace to become the person I want you to be, and I will reward you. And you'll never lose a thing. Come to Him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the high challenge that is beyond our reach apart from your mercy and grace. Thank you that it's only the broken in spirit and contrite in heart who get to know your kingdom and to see you on your throne and to experience your mercy. Wean us off of religiosity, doing stuff to get you to like us. And Father, open our hearts and our eyes to the Christ who died on the cross for our sins because we could not deal with them, nor their consequences. Who was raised by your power in the same way we can walk in newness of life. Lord, call us to Jesus today. Whether we have never known Him in this way, to come for salvation through faith in Him alone, or if we've known Him for years, to come anew and say, Lord, I want everyone to see that You are truly my King. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.